Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Here's our fifth and final week in the month of December, and this particular Nativity series is going to come to an end. Angels on High, God's Obedient Messengers. Today's message is simply entitled, Angels on Assignment. Angels on Assignment. Verse 8, Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Not great frowns, but great joy. For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Notice, Savior, Christ, and Lord. Notice the titles. Notice the designations given to this little bundle of joy wrapped in swaddling clothes. Savior, Messiah, the Anointed One, and King, Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. You don't look for a star, shepherds. You don't look for that balloon saying, it's a boy. You look for a child uniquely wrapped in swaddling clothes. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, quote, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, unquote. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they had made known abroad the saying that was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Remember when the news broke loose about John the Baptist, his father's tongue being loosed, and his father saying his name shall be John. You're not going to call him by my name, but his name is going to be called John. And then all that noise spread across that part of that neighborhood. It just simply reeked out as God was breaking that silence of 400 years between the two testaments, old and the new. Here it's happening again. God is cracking through that wall of 400 years of silence where no prophet uttered anything or no prophet wrote anything. Four centuries of silence now erupts with angels singing and a babe being called John. And shepherds scurrying around the city, the most lowly life people considered by that culture, and they're the ones bringing news of this child who was called Savior, Christ, and Lord. And then all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And that's where Luke got this account from. He was able to speak with her. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Well, brethren, so far we have seen God's angelic host, his servants, his ministers, these ministering spirits who go about fulfilling his will. Hold your place here and turn to Psalm 103 once again. Let's turn to Psalm 103 and notice what it said in verses 19 to 22 about these heavenly messages, these individuals who are on assignment, waiting for their Lord to give them the next command. Psalm 103, look at verse 19, please. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, notice, that do his commandments, hearkening, obeying unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his, notice, that do his pleasure. So notice these angels, these innumerable ranks of angels that we looked at, the seraphim, the cherubim, the archangels, and all the other powers in the dominions and the principalities and such. There are myriads and myriads of angels, beloved. No man could even count them. And yet they stand poised. They stand fixed on simply doing the pleasure of their Creator. Well, in today's passage, God sends this angelic host to earth to announce the birth of His beloved Son. God does not send these heavenly messengers to King Herod the Great. He doesn't send them to the Roman leadership assigned to that segment of the Roman Empire. They weren't sent to the Roman governor at that time. They were not even sent to Caesar Augustus, who was the emperor of the entire realm. Notice also these angels were not sent to the Levitical priesthood, the high priest and all of his cronies, but to lowly, despised shepherds. Shepherds who most likely were tending those sheep who would eventually be sacrificed at the temple for those unique sacrificial offerings that God required. God's elect angels are thus always on assignment, fulfilling the pleasure and the purposes of their Creator. They're on assignment. They're simply waiting for the commander-in-chief to say something, and off they go. Now, some of these we'll turn to, others I'll mention in passing because of the time. For instance, angels were on assignment when God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But Jesus comes along with two angels, and they meet Father Abraham. Abraham comes out, he bows himself to the ground, and he addresses them as my lords, sitter spell. And he calls for his wife to get some food going. And again, what did we read in Hebrews 13, 1 and 2? Do not be so neglectful to entertain a stranger, because you just might be entertaining an angel unawares. And so here's the Lord Jesus Christ, one of those pre-incarnated Christophanies, and here are two angels. The angels came, they talked, they dialogued, they were dressed in clothing that Abraham could appreciate and could recognize. They spoke to Abraham in the same tongue that he knew of. They were able to eat food and drink right in front of Father Abraham. Jesus stays, and he converses with Abraham in that great act of mediatorship as Abraham takes 50 and brings it down to 10. If you but find 10 righteous souls, will you spare the cities? And Jesus says, I will spare. While that conversation is going on, the two angels continue southward. And they enter into the city of Sodom, and there they find Mr. Lot. Their assignment was to rescue him and his family out of Dodge before they were destroyed. Angels on assignment. Then in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 1, you don't need to turn there, angels meet Father Jacob as he's preparing to meet Esau after several decades since deceiving his brother Esau, hoodwinking his father into believing that it was Esau who came back from the hunt very quickly with his father's venison, properly prepared the way Daddy liked it. You sound like Jacob, but you stink like Esau, and you're a hairy man. And so Jacob gives the blessing that should have been on Esau's head, he gives it to Jacob because he was hoodwinked by the conniving of his wife, and Jacob just went along for the ride. Well, while he's coming back, after putting up 20 years of dealing with his uncle Laban, who changed his wages 10 times, the Bible says angels came to meet him. Angels on assignment. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to Balaam, that nasty prophet who got money for doing divination. For those of you taking notes, this is Numbers 22, verse 31. Balaam is on his donkey, and he's in a real narrow path with a wall to the right and a wall to the left, but it's quite narrow. Just enough room for the donkey and Balaam to continue his journey. And the donkey is looking forward. And what does the donkey see? He sees the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. Christ himself is on assignment. And he has a sword drawn. And this donkey gets spooked. And he begins to jostle back and forth. The donkey just can't turn around and run. He can't jump over the wall. And so he's bashing Balaam's feet. against a wall, and Balaam starts beating this donkey until finally God gives the donkey the common sense to speak and says, "What in the world are you doing, master? When was the last time I've done this to you? Can't you see what's straight ahead?" Angels on assignment. And then the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, meets another lady or another person. This one is a woman, and she's on the run. Her mistress has told her, "Pack your bags, take your little snotty brass, and get out of here." Hagar, she's destitute. They pack a little bit of lunch, they give her just enough H2O, and off she goes. They toss her out in the wilderness. And now she's simply, there's no food, no bottle. She puts the baby off to the side. She's going to lay on the ground and watch him die, and then she's going to die. But the angel of the Lord on assignment comes and comforts her and tells her that her child will one day be the father of not one, not two, but 12 princes of Edom. And then an angel appears to good old Gideon, Judges chapter 6, verse 11, to encourage him. The Midianites have had their thumbs upon the people of God for years. And here's Gideon. He's out there. What little grain he could scarf up for himself and his family. He's in the back of the house at night, slowly grinding that grain so his sweetheart can make a little bit of bread so they won't starve that night. And he's grinding in secret, because if the Midianites hear that, they're going to take what little food he has left. And the angel of the Lord says, "Oh, valiant man, oh, you strong one." And Gideon says, "Strong, valor, courageous, not me. Pick on someone else." Oh, by the way, why? Where is God? We're in a pickle. Where is he? Well, God's going to call you to be a judge. Pick someone else. Angels on assignment. Angels on assignment. And then there's the angel of the Lord that led the Israelites by that Shekinah glory. The Bible says, let's actually turn there. Turn to Exodus 32. Let me show you this one. Exodus 32. This angel that follows them in the wilderness. Notice these precious words, Exodus 32 and verse 34. Here, Moses is putting up with a bunch of stiff-necked people, grumbling, complaining, sniping, snarling, spitting, rebellion. "Who are you, Moses? You take too much upon yourself. Would to God we were back in Egypt. At least there we had onions and leeks and garlics. We had fast food. We had Burger King and we had Burger Queen. You brought us out here to die." And Moses had to put up with those whining, cackling chickens. And notice this precious promise in verse 34. "Therefore, now go. Lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto you. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee." Ooh. "Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made." Forgiven? Yes. But did they suffer the consequences of their sin? Yes. The thief on the cross, was he saved? Yes. Did Jesus tell the Romans, "Take him down and let him join the church"? No, he still died, did he not? But he was saved that day. But notice that precious promise. Notice what God tells Moses. "Moses, I know that I've given you a bunch of whiners. 1 million plus strong. All they can do is cry and whine. But I want you to go, and I want you to get these people where I need you to bring them. Oh, by the way, my angel." Is there a special angel assigned to God the Father? He says, "Mine angel shall go before you." He's going to go before you. He's going to lead the way for you. Same book. Go to chapter 23. Same book. Chapter 23. And let's go back to verse 20. Exodus 23:20. "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him." Question: do Do you think this was a one-stripe angel? Was it a four-star? No, this is Christ. Only Christ can forgive sins. Notice what the angel can do. He can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. So the angel that we're talking about is not simply some low-ranking one-striper, let alone a four-star general, not even an archangel. It's the angel of the Lord. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For my angel shall go before thee and bring thee unto the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Beloved, this is a special angel. This is the Son of God. Wow. Isn't that heavy? Isn't that beautiful? But let me show you a classic angels on assignment. Turn with me to 2 Kings 6. Did you know this was in your Old Testament? Too bad many today don't teach the Old Testament. They just give it a glancing blow. Not me. I believe in both Testaments. One's the foundation, the other one is the house that's built on it. A little bit of background. The city, Samaria. God's prophet, Elisha. And Elisha has a servant who turns out to be nothing but a crook. But nonetheless, he has a servant. Well, they're stuck in the city because surrounding the city is an army, a Gentile army. And that army has only one design, to capture the city. But God's man's in the city. And what did I teach you before? As long as you are in the center of God's will, and as long as God has a purpose for your life, until that purpose is fulfilled, and until you finish that race, you are indestructible. Indestructible. But God's man's in the city. And there's an army outside. And they want to bring those walls down. But all of that, look at verse 15. And let's go up to verse 13. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. 2 Kings 6, 13. There sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and encompassed the city about. So here's this army, horses and chariots and men. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master! What in the world are we going to do? Elisha's servant wakes up. He rubs the eye crusties out of his eyes. He's on top of the wall. And when he looks overnight, as if by magic, the city is surrounded with horses and chariots and soldiers. And he says to his master, what in the world are we going to do? We're stuck in this city. What are we going to do? And Elisha answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Angels on assignment. What an assignment this was. The city surrounded by a Gentile army with salivating for victory and conquest and bloodshed and spoils. and is God's man. God's not finished with his prophet. All that the servant can see, all that we see is the enemy on the news media. All that we see are the politicians in D.C. All that you see are the gays and the queers and all the other freaks out there in the street parading themselves. That's all that you see. And we get discouraged and we get downcast and we throw up our arms in the prayer meeting and say, what are we going to do, preacher? Maybe what we need to do is have God open up our eyes and to see the army that surrounds us. Elisha prayed, Lord, open the eyes of my servant. Open those blinded eyes. And when those eyes were open, you know what he saw? He saw nothing but heavenly angels in chariots of flaming, burning, engulfing fire. And Elisha just said, Lord, just blind them. And God blinded the entire army around that city. And Elisha slept comfortable that night. Would to God we had eyes, big enough eyes to believe the God that we claim that we believe in. We need eyes that big. Our eyes are too small. Our eyes are too dim. I think we got glaucoma and cataracts on our spiritual eyes. We see the enemy much greater in stature than the God to whom we serve. We're like the 10 spies who came back with the 12 spies saying, the walls are this thick and the people are this tall and they got weapons like this and that. We're like grasshoppers before them. Let's not go up because God is too small to handle them. Would to God that God would give us eyes to see how big he is and how tiny and how small and how cheap our enemies are. How big is your God this morning? Do you put your God in a little jar? Do you put your God in a box? Or do you shove your God in a closet? Or do you believe in the same God who spoke and brought everything into existence just by simply speaking? Do you believe in the same God that was able to breathe upon the womb of Mary and bring the Son of God into existence? Do you believe in the same God that breathed upon you and gave you eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to believe and he broke the chains of your bondage? Do you believe in that God? Or is your God nothing more than a statue that has eyes who cannot see, little feet that cannot walk, little arms that cannot exist, and a mouth that cannot give you comfort? How big is your puny God that you serve? Or do you serve the God of Scripture, who's an awesome God, a great God? Well, for the rest of the message, like to read a little excerpt from the Christian Reader. Many years ago in the 50s, and beloved, this made international news. These five missionaries, to include Jim Elliot, the husband of Elizabeth Elliot, were all murdered by an Aka tribe of Indians in Ecuador. These five men all went to school together, Christian school, in the 50s, and they were burdened to become missionaries. They learned how to fly planes, and they went all the way down to Ecuador to a tribe called the Aka Indians, first time these Aka Indians are ever going to see a white man. And they began to fly over this one village, and they would throw out these little trinkets in somehow way of building a bridge of friendship, and then they landed on this beach on the shore of a river. There was a strip wide enough and long enough to get their plane down, and they finally made contact with the Indians. Well, one thing led to another, and unfortunately, on this strip of beach, the Indians came out, and all because of some lying that was done by some of the women in the tribe. We have to get into the details of the story. We even have a movie about this if you want to check it out there in the library. And they actually were interviewed in the movie, the Indians. All five men were murdered. And beloved, this made international news. I mean, not international news. The world stopped and took notice of this killing. Well, eventually, Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth Elliot, and some of the other wives of these missionaries went to the same tribe, made friends, made inroads, preached the gospel, and the tribe, an overwhelming number of the tribe, became believers. Some of the men who killed the missionaries came back to the States with Jim Elliot's son, their sons. Many of these guys had their children there, and they survived. They got the kids and the wives out, and these kids went back. Jim Elliot's boy went back and brought back to the States the man who killed his father. Well, something unusual happened when the missionaries were being killed. This does not come to reality until sometime after the tribe is converted, and they begin to connect the dots on who in the tribe were the murderers. And there were also women hiding in the bush watching this killing going on. Dawa, one of the three women, told me that she hid in the bush through the attack, hearing but not seeing the killing of the five men. She told me she had been hit by gun pellets in the wrist and just above the knee from random warning shots fired to scare the attackers. The missionaries did have weapons. They didn't shoot at the natives. They were shooting up in the air, hopefully to warn them off. But the natives kept on coming, and they were killed. This woman, Dawa, one of the village women, witnessed this, and she was even pelted by some of the pellets. She also told me that after the killing, she saw Cowardy, C-O-W-O-D-I. That was the name, the Indian name for someone who was a foreigner, Cowardy. She saw Cowardy above the trees, singing. She didn't know what this kind of music was until she later heard records of Aunt Rachel and became familiar with the sounds of a choir. McKay and Kimmo confirmed they heard the singing and saw Dharma seems to describe as angels along the ridge above the palm beach. Dawi verified hearing the strange music, though he describes what he saw more like lights moving around and shining, a sky full of jungle beetles similar to fireflies, with a light that is brighter and doesn't blink. Apparently, all the participants saw this bright multitude in the sky and felt they should be scared because they knew it was something supernatural. Their only familiarity with the spiritual world was one of fear. When the five missionary men were being butchered, the natives saw lights above the trees. And they heard singing. Well, they never heard a choir. Well, Aunt Rachel was one of the women that was working with the tribe sharing the gospel, and she one day puts on an LP of choir music, Christian church music, and the Indian said, "That's what we heard." So while these men were being spared, and bludgeoned, angels were on assignment that day to receive the souls of those men. Joe Patton was a missionary in the New Hebrides Island. One night, hostile natives surrounded the mission station, intent to burning out the Pattons in killing them. Patton and his wife prayed during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see their attackers leave. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Christ. Remembering what had happened, Patton asked the chief what had kept him from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, quote, "Who were all those men with you there?" Patton knew no men were present, but the chief said he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station. October 1991. The natives only saw what they saw. They were not on drugs. They were not on steroids. Their intent was to burn this man and to destroy his mission. A year later, the chief is converted. The missionary says, "Oh, by the way, a year ago, what kept you from killing us?" And the chief says, "Well, you had those men." "What men?" "It was me, my wife, and our kids." He goes, "I saw 100 men shining with swords." So we walked away. Angels on assignment. Can I read you this one? A missionary on furlough told this true story while visiting his home church in Michigan. While serving at a small field hospital in Africa, every 2 weeks I traveled by bicycle through the jungle to a nearby city for supplies. This was a journey of 2 days and required camping overnight at the halfway point. One of these journeys, I arrived in the city where I planned to collect money from a bank, purchase medicine and supplies, and then began my 2 day journey back to the field hospital. Upon arrival in the city, I observed two men fighting, one of whom had been seriously injured. I treated him for his injuries and at the same time talked to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. I then traveled 2 days, camping overnight, and arrived home without incident. 2 weeks later, I repeated my journey. Upon arriving in the city, I was approached by the young man I had treated. He told me that he had known I carried money and medicine. He said, "Some friends and I followed you into the jungle, knowing you would camp overnight. We planned to kill you and take your money and the drugs. But just as we were about to move into your camp, we saw that you were surrounded by 26 armed guards." At this, I laughed and said that I was certainly all alone in the jungle that night. The young man pressed the point, however, and said, "No, sir, I was not the only person to see the guards. My five friends also saw them, and we all counted them. It was because of those guards that we were afraid and left you alone." At this point in the sermon, one of the men in the Michigan congregation jumped to his feet and interrupted the missionary and asked if he could tell him the exact day this happened. So the missionary is in a church in Michigan relating this story about his deliverance. Somebody in the congregation simply pops up and says, "What day did this happen?" The missionary told the congregation the date, and the man who interrupted told him this story. "One night, on the night of your incident in Africa, it was morning here. I was preparing to go play golf. I was about to putt when I felt the urge to pray for you. In fact, the urging of the Lord was so strong, I called men in this church to meet me here in the sanctuary to pray for you. Would all of those men who met with me that day stand up?" The men who had met together to pray that day stood up. The missionary wasn't concerned with who they were. He was too busy counting how many men he saw. How many guards did the people see? 26 men were standing. the same time, he's about to be robbed, and his medicine and his money's taken. This man is about to do putt-putt, and he gets this urge, this strong urge, to pray for this missionary, whom apparently he knows. He's visiting, this missionary is visiting his church, probably a supporting church. And he gets 26 men together in the building to pray. And that's how many angels were on assignment. This story is an incredible example of how the Spirit of the Lord moves in mysterious ways. If you ever hear such prodding, go along with it. Here's another one. Potential victim's attacker is scared off by guardian angel is a common theme. These tales are obvious parables, but since the version cited in the example section above has been embellished with details intending to demonstrate it's a true story, we've once again received numerous, "It is true." These are true queries about it as a literal account of actual occurrences. This one has a few impossibilities. The native who had received treatment for his serious injuries had been told about Jesus Christ by the missionary, decides to repay kindness by killing and robbing the same missionary. Even though the attacker expects to find the missionary alone, unarmed, and asleep, he enlists the aid of 5 Confederates to help him overpower the victim. When the gang of 6 thugs unexpectedly discover their victim is not alone, but is protected by a swarm of armed guards who outnumber them by more than 4-1, instead of turning tail and running before, they hack to bits. Each and every one of them risks death by hanging around to conduct a census of exactly how many guards were present. Weeks later, for no explicable reason, the wayward native approaches the missionary and exposes himself to punishment by announcing that he and his gang had planned to murder the lone missionary if only he hadn't been so heavily guarded. It's amazing how some people can come across and just chide this story, but when you have confirmation by a man in the congregation who was totally devoid and totally separated by time, land, and distance from the man who was about to be robbed. Beloved, there is no coincidence. These are blessed incidences of when God comes in. I'll give you one last one. While serving in a small field hospital in Africa, every 2 weeks I traveled by bicycle. See, this is the same story. Hold on. During the Mau Mau uprising in Kenya in 1960, missionaries Matt and Laura Higgins were returning one night to Nairobi through the heat to the heart of the Mau Mau territory, where Kenyans and missionaries alike had been killed and dismembered. 17 miles outside of Nairobi, their Land Rover stopped. Higgins tried to repair the car in the dark but could not restart it. They spent the night in the car, but they claimed Psalms 4:8, "I will lie down, sleep in peace, for you, O Lord, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." In the morning, they were able to repair the car. A few weeks later, the Higgins returned to America on furlough. They reported that night before they had left Nairobi, a local pastor had visited them. He told how a member of the Mau Mau had confessed that he and 3 others had crept up to the car to kill the Higgins. But when they saw 16 men surrounding the car, the Mau Mau left in fear. 16 men? Higgins responded. "I don't know what you mean." While they were on furlough, my friend Clay Brett asked the Higgins if they had been in any danger recently. Higgins asked why. When Clay said that on March 23rd, God had placed a heavy prayer burden on his heart, he called the men of the church, and 16 of them met together and prayed until the burden was lifted. Did God send 16 angels to represent those men and enforce their prayers? Another incident, where one person's in America, the other person's outside of Nairobi, car broke down, the Mau Mau uprising, 1960, this eventually led to the British leaving Kenya in 62. But nonetheless, here's this uprising. They're right in the middle of this civil strife where missionaries were killed and then their bodies chopped, dismembered. They slept peacefully. The next morning, when the storyline began to unfold, they come to find out that there were Mau Mau tribesmen waiting to attack that vehicle and to kill them. 16 guards placed around the vehicle, the tribesmen left. And lo and behold, when the facts were known on the other part of the globe that a man got so burdened for this particular missionary, who apparently he was aware of, it was 16 men who showed up for a prayer meeting. And as they prayed, the number of angels on assignment were there. Beloved, there are angels on assignment. And I'm here to encourage you to entertain strangers unawares, because you do not know whom God's going to send to you. So there's the conclusion for this Nativity series. Angels, angels on high, God's obedient servants. These angels are magnificent, they're beautiful, they're awesome. When men came in, when men had their encounters with these angels, they were so fearful, they fell as dead men, and the angels would say to them, "Fear not." They are most glorious. They represent their Creator. We found out that there are ranks of angels, myriad of angels, innumerable angels. And we find out in Psalm 103 that they simply wait. They wait with anticipation to please their Creator and to do whatever He bids. We find out that angels were involved all throughout the Old and the New Testament. Angels sang for joy when God created the universe. They were there. They were the witnesses, front row seat, and they saw the beautiful cosmos come into existence, and they sang for joy. Isn't it amazing that angels love to sing? And in the story of the five missionaries, as they were being bludgeoned to death, and their souls were being released from this world to the next world, they were met by angels singing and welcoming them. Angels were involved in Sodom. Angels were involved in the life of Abraham. Angels were deeply involved in the life of the prophets. Angels were involved in the life of John the Baptist. Angels were involved in the life of Christ. And as we see the book of Acts unfolding, angels, angels on high, God's obedient servants, angels were there to help Peter get out of prison. And so, beloved, may I encourage you not to fall down and worship angels, but to be mindful to take the admonishment of Hebrews 13:2 serious. Beware whom you entertain. There may be a special angel on assignment because God wants you to be protected. And again, when you're in the center of God's will, until you finish that race, like Daniel, like Elisha, like Paul, and even as Jesus, indestructible until your work is accomplished on earth. And then the Lord can call you home to your reward. Well, may God bless you. May He encourage you. And may these thoughts and these comments about angels remain within your mind as we face a new year. Maybe some of us may be protected by angels in the upcoming year as we face whatever dangers that may await us. Or maybe you need comfort, and God may send one of these angels into your life, a person who enters and then leaves just as quick as they came. They're going to be quick as gone, but they're going to come to give you the comfort and the assurance that you need. Angels were quite active in the life of Daniel as he saw one vision after another, and as he's overwhelmed by what he sees to the point of being sick for 3 straight weeks, an angel must come and touch him and to refresh him and to rejuvenate him. Well, may God be with you, may He strengthen you, and may He give you a good year coming up. May this new year be a year that you and I are drawn closer to Him, closer to one another, closer to His Word. And may the Lord give you an opportunity in this new year to witness to someone, to share Christ with someone, or even to be there and bring someone sweetly into the kingdom. And may the Lord be with you in your health. May He be with you and simply prospering you in any way that He sees fit. And may we all be in our chairs a year from today, if that is His will. Let's pray.